Can join with me again in turning back to John chapter 3. We had planned originally tonight to have kind of a split session with the men upstairs, the ladies downstairs, and as we started talking to certain men that we were going to use for that, we found out a lot of them were going to be out of town tonight. And so we thought, well, we'll switch that over to another night. We'll plan on doing that probably the last Sunday of this month. And Lord willing, you'll be hearing more about that in the coming weeks. So we decided to have a Bible study tonight to kind of follow up on the message from this morning, really to focus in on one character, Nicodemus, here in John chapter 3. And as a Bible study, there's going to be opportunities for interaction. So I will be asking you questions and allowing you to teach the teacher. That's the whole point. No, that's not really where the title came from. But I am going to ask questions and hopefully get some input from you. And if you have other questions that I haven't brought up, we'll see if we have time to get into that. But certainly I do encourage any questions that come up in the service that are not answered, that you let me know that, whether you talk to me after the service or send me a text or an email. And I truly do enjoy having that kind of interaction, and so I invite that from you. We'll read again John chapter 3, verses 1 through 21, and again, I'd like you to look for contrasts that are seen here. The first one might be obvious from the title, that there are two different teachers. Jesus calls Nicodemus the teacher, and Nicodemus calls Jesus both rabbi and a teacher. So we see a contrast between two different types of teachers. One that was Jesus, one that was Nicodemus. There's at least eight other types of contrast that we see in this passage. I invite you to look for those, and we'll try to work our way through those this evening. Again, John wrote, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?' Jesus answered, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can these things be?' Jesus answered him, 'Are you the teacher of Israel? Are you the teacher of Israel? And yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you of earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." What are some of the contrasts that you notice in this passage of 21 verses? Any other contrasts? Okay, what do you see in verse 6? Okay, being born of the flesh and being born of the spirit. So two different types of births are contrasted in this passage. Good. Somebody else, what other contrasts do we see? Yes. Yeah, he talks about the fact that Nicodemus didn't understand when he talks of earthly things, and he says, how can you then understand if I tell you of heavenly things? So earthly things contrasted with heavenly things. Very good. Somebody else? Yes. Yes, excellent. That is actually not one that I put in here, but that's a good one. The serpent on the pole, that taken from Numbers when they were being bitten by the fiery serpents, and the solution that God gave to Moses was to fashion a brazen or brass or a bronze serpent, put it on a pole, and anyone that looked to that serpent would survive. They would be healed. And Jesus says, just as that happened, there will be a time when the Son of Man will be lifted up. And we could infer from that those who look to the Son of Man will be healed. Good. Yeah, a physical serpent on a pole, and then Jesus being lifted on a pole. Good contrast. Somebody else, another contrast that we see in this passage. Yes?
The contrast where he says, he that believes on him is not condemned, but he that doesn't believe is condemned already.
Okay, and there's actually two sets of contrast there, isn't there? There's the contrast of what they believe or don't believe, and then there's the contrast of what happens to the people who either believe or don't believe. Yeah, excellent. Anything else? Yes?
Darkness and light.
Yes, there at the end of the section we read, he talks about those who love darkness rather than the light and what happens to those who have wicked deeds, how they treat the darkness versus the light. Good. Anybody else? Isaac? Okay, all right, so you can only ascend because of the one that descended. So we have the elevator that goes up, the elevator that goes down, so to speak, all right? Anything else? Yes, Karen.
The true works and the wicked works.
Okay, the true work, which verse is that? Yes, all right. And then those works are clearly seen. The good works are clearly seen to be carried out in God in verse 21. Excellent. Anybody else? All right, fantastic, fantastic. So we've already talked about, we're going to go through several of these tonight. We'll see how much time, how many of them we can get through tonight. But the first thing that we noticed is that there's two different teachers here. And we see that in verses 2 and verse 10. In verse 2, Nicodemus says to Jesus, "We know that you're a teacher come from God." And then in verse 10, Jesus asks Nicodemus, "Aren't you the teacher?" That verse is on our screen tonight. Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? And so he highlights him not just as a teacher, but he says, you are the teacher. You are the one that everyone is looking to. And how is it you don't understand these things? So two teachers are contrasted here tonight. We know a lot about Jesus, and Nicodemus' question kind of revolves around who Jesus is, so we're not going to answer that just yet, but what do we know about Nicodemus? What do we know, at least from the passage? What do we know about Nicodemus?
He's a Pharisee.
He's a Pharisee, okay? What else do we know? Yes?
He's a ruler of the Jews,
okay? And these are two distinct things. So what do we know about the Pharisees? What country were they of? The super righteous country, okay. The chosen country. We just sang being chosen as his children. This was God's chosen people, the Jews. And the Pharisees were very much in tune with the Mosaic law because they believed that was their way of earning favor with God. That was their way of achieving righteousness. And so they challenged Jesus and they say, "We are of Abraham. Do you know who your father is?" So what are they trusting in? They're trusting in their Jewish heritage and their keeping of the law. That's who the Pharisees were. He's a man of the Pharisees, but he was also, as Diane mentioned, a ruler of the Jews. What does that mean? Did the Jews have rulers at this time? Weren't they under Rome's thumb, as it were? Okay, he was in the synagogue. Any other thoughts? There's a word that we throw around sometimes. We may not always describe what it is, but it's the Sanhedrin, or Sanhedrin, if you like that pronunciation. Sanhedrin, and these were the council. There were 71 people in the Sanhedrin. Most of them were priests. In fact, the high priest, Caiaphas, was the leader of this. And there were some that were Pharisees. Even though there were more Pharisees than Sadducees, the Pharisees kind of were the big group. There were thousands of Pharisees. But the council, the Sanhedrin, was not made up primarily of Pharisees. And yet there were some Pharisees that were a part of it. And so here, John is letting us know that Nicodemus was not only a Pharisee, but he was one of the few Pharisees that got to be on the council. And the Gospels tell us a lot about this council. And a lot of times you'll see the chief priests, and that's usually a reference also to this group of the Sanhedrin. These were the ones that were seeking to persecute Jesus. They were the ones that sought to get him killed. They were the ones in Acts that were coming after the apostles. And so these people were not interested in Jesus, which may explain why it is that Nicodemus, someone who is a Pharisee and a part of the Sanhedrin, came to Jesus when? At night. Why did he come at night? We'd have to speculate, but go ahead. Let's speculate. Why did he come at night? What's that?
He was fearful.
Okay, he was fearful, yeah. And Pastor mentioned that a little bit this morning, how Joseph of Arimathea, he was a little bit cautious as well because that could get him thrown out of the synagogue. Some other answers. I heard multiple. Why did he come at night? So nobody would see him. Yeah. Which, what did we read at the very end about people who love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds are evil? I don't know if we should read that much into it, but perhaps that's what John's trying to bring out, is that Nicodemus was coming because his deeds were evil. He was somewhat ashamed. But yeah, I think there's some of these other things that are wrapped up in that. He didn't want to be seen. So why did he come? Oftentimes when the Pharisees brought Jesus questions, it was intentionally in a big group setting so as to embarrass Jesus or to catch him up. Nicodemus doesn't do that with anybody around, so why is he coming at night? Could it be that Nicodemus actually did want to know the answer to his question, that he was being somewhat sincere? And I'll just leave the door open for that. We're speculating here, so we don't have certainty on this, and yet I think there's good reason to think that at this point Nicodemus is not quite convinced that Jesus is who a lot of other people think he is, and yet there's something there that's causing him to question. There's enough of curiosity, there's enough interest in what Jesus is saying and doing that Nicodemus wants an answer, and we'll see as John goes on, that in chapter 7, verse 50 to 52, Nicodemus stands up to his Pharisaical brothers. They're ready to get rid of Jesus, and he says, no, wait, shouldn't we listen to what he has to say before coming to these conclusions? And then they start attacking Nicodemus. Later, towards the end, in John 19, verses 38 through 40, we see Nicodemus helping Joseph of Arimathea, who John describes as being a disciple of Jesus at that time. And here he is bringing some of the supplies and so forth to help prepare Jesus' body for burial. And so it would seem to us, from John's account, that Nicodemus does start to become a follower of Jesus. However, probably not here in chapter 3. Chapter 3 is just our introduction to Nicodemus, and we've seen that he is a teacher, but he's not a teacher like Jesus. Even though Jesus calls him the teacher, he can't quite solve these mysteries from the Old Testament, and Jesus is actually quite astounded that Nicodemus doesn't understand the things that he's asking about. So Nicodemus must have been a pretty interesting, well-versed teacher, and one who did know a lot of the Old Testament, one who was able to have a seat on the Sanhedrin, which did have some ruling abilities. Rome did give them opportunities to rule, but at the end we see ultimately they had to come to Rome, had to come to Pilate in order to get Jesus crucified. So their power was somewhat limited. As was already mentioned, there's two categories of Jesus' teaching. two categories of Jesus' teaching. That is, that of earthly things and that of heavenly things. And he's going to make a distinction for Nicodemus, and he's going to say, if you don't even understand the earthly things, how can you possibly understand if I teach you of heavenly things? This is in verse 12. Well, what are the earthly things Jesus is talking about? We could fill in that answer with a lot of specifics, but I think it's safe to say it's everything Jesus has already taught. And those are the things that Nicodemus doesn't understand, which is what is leading him to ask the question. But his question, I think, is that of heavenly things. Jesus says, why would I answer your question about heavenly things when you don't even understand the earthly things I've taught? You're getting way in over your head here, Nicodemus. You need to slow down, learn to walk before you learn to run. It's possible that when Jesus says then in verse 12, the earthly things, he's talking about everything before verse 12, and then the heavenly things seem to follow afterwards. Verse 13 and following seems to be talking primarily of heavenly things, and I think that's a helpful distinction to make. But these earthly things are things Jesus has already taught, and yet Nicodemus is confused. The heavenly things are what Nicodemus is asking. That is, what is Jesus' connection to God? We know there has to be a connection there somehow, because you can't do this without God's power. But what exactly is your connection to God? What is that connection? And so Jesus is going to eventually teach him whether or not he understands. So two categories of Jesus' teaching, the earthly things, the heavenly things. Jesus' point here, though, in verse 12, that if Nicodemus can't figure out the earthly things, then why would he teach him heavenly things? Sounds very similar to a parable Jesus taught about the rich man and Lazarus. And here's Lazarus up at Abraham's side enjoying paradise, and the rich man is in torment, and he calls out to Abraham and he says, send Lazarus back to my brothers so that they don't show up in this place of torment. And does Abraham send Lazarus? No, he says, hey, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them read them. What's he saying? They have the Old Testament. Let them read the Old Testament. That will warn them not to come to this place. And he says, no. They're not going to listen to the Old Testament. They need somebody to do something miraculous. They need somebody to come back from the dead. And Abraham says, if they reject what Moses and the prophets said, they still will not believe, even if someone comes back from the dead. Jesus is saying, what you have in the Word of God is enough. You don't need the answer to your question, Nicodemus. You need to see what the Word of God says. And if you haven't understood that, you will not understand. And we're going to talk a little bit about how that plays out into what Jesus says about condemnation and life just a little bit. One contrast that we didn't mention yet is that there are two groups of we. We as in W-E, not like the Nintendo, okay? So two groups of we. There's Nicodemus's we, and there's Jesus's. So Nicodemus, in verse 2, introduces a group. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. Then verse 11. Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. So we have two different sides here, and one side is addressing the other side. So who are these groups? Right, Jesus, we've already established the fact that Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. There's nobody else there to talk to. So it's not like there's a big group behind Nicodemus and there's a big group behind Jesus and they're kind of representing their party, right? It's been suggested that perhaps there were some eavesdroppers that were trying to listen in, but I don't think that's what John's trying to suggest. So who is the we that Nicodemus is talking about? What's his group that he's representing? Okay, the Sanhedrin, Pharisees, the Jews, right? And so Nicodemus says, hey, we've got a problem here. We know something about you, But we can't reconcile that with all the other things we think we know about you. There are some that are coming to the conclusion, Jesus, that you're the Messiah, and we know that's not true. So how do we reconcile this problem? You've obviously got to be connected to God, but we can't understand in what way you are connected to God. Now, Jesus is going to refer to this group of people in not just one verse, but in several. So notice in verse 7, there's a footnote. There's a footnote in verse 7 and a footnote in verse 11. And I want us to make sure we don't miss this. These are very helpful. If you're looking at an ESV, if you're looking at a different translation, you might not have this footnote, and so I apologize for that, but I'll read it for you. In verse 7, he says, "Do not marvel that I said to you," now that's in the Greek, that's a singular you. So Jesus says to Nicodemus, don't marvel that I said to you as one person. And then the next word, you, we have a footnote for. And the footnote here says that the Greek for you is plural here. So to put it in the Southern, do not marvel that I said to you, y'all must be born again. Jesus says, Nicodemus, I said to you alone that this group that you're talking about, all, must be born again. The Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, the entire Jewish nation. You all must be born again. Verse 11, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but y'all do not receive our testimony. Again, we have a footnote, and this footnote says the Greek for you is plural here, also four times in verse 12. So let me read verse 12 as a Southerner. It's okay, my dad was a Southerner, so I'm not misappropriating here. If I have told y'all earthly things and y'all do not believe, how can y'all believe if I tell y'all heavenly things? So he's not just having this conversation with Nicodemus. He's saying you need to take this message with you back to the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, the Jews, and tell them that they all have missed my teaching and must be born again. They must be born again. You haven't received our testimony. So verse 11, Jesus mentions a group. Which group is Jesus talking about when he says we or our? Any ideas? Just throw them out. The Trinity, okay? Had the Trinity revealed things to the Jewish nation? I believe so. Who else might he be talking about? Okay, John the Baptist, what'd you say?
Anybody associated with him?
I'm not saying that's wrong. I think this might be early enough in Jesus' ministry that his disciples may not have been doing much teaching, but I wouldn't dismiss that entirely. Kevin, do you have something?
Yeah, the prophets of the Old Testament.
Okay, the prophets of the Old Testament. And why would it be significant for Jesus to bring them into this discussion? Again, read the verse that's on the screen. You're the teacher of Israel. What was he teaching? He was teaching the Old Testament. And Jesus says, and you don't understand? You don't understand what it is that you've been teaching to the people of Israel? And people hold you in high esteem. You're the teacher. How is it that you have missed what should be clear to you? And so I do believe Jesus is indicating that his message that he was bringing them was not that distinctly different from the Old Testament. In fact, as Pastor was mentioning today, as Jesus is walking on the way to Emmaus, what is he doing? He's preaching to them. And what is he preaching? The Old Testament. And showing them how the Old Testament was talking about him. And now Jesus is saying, this is a problem that's not just current to you today, Nicodemus. This is something that's been going on all throughout the nation of Israel. And prophet after prophet after prophet has come, and you didn't receive their witness. And John the Baptist came, and you didn't receive his witness, and you killed him. And I have come, and you haven't received my witness. In verse 14, he might be, I think he is, kind of indicating you're going to kill me too. So Jesus is referring to not just himself and his disciples, but I think he's going all the way back to the Old Testament, and that is what he's bringing into Nicodemus's mind so that Nicodemus will have to confront himself and his fellow teachers. We've missed the point because Jesus said, we've had this witness for a long time, and we have rejected it. So Nicodemus has a group, Jesus has a group, and Nicodemus's group has been ignoring, rejecting, and killing the ones that Jesus is talking about in his group. Who were they rejecting? They were rejecting the prophets. Let's just jump back to chapter 1 for a second and look at verse 11 and 26. In verse 11, it says, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Who's that talking about? The Jews. Look at verse 26. John answered them, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even as he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. He says, you don't even know Jesus. John, the author of this gospel, says he came to his own people and his own people did not receive him. So John has already kind of laid the foundation for this understanding that Jesus comes in the line of prophets that have been ignored, rejected, and killed. And here's Jesus standing up to Nicodemus saying, you have rejected the testimony of this whole line, but you're rejecting my words. It ultimately comes down to these prophets weren't speaking on their own accord. They were speaking from God. Karen mentioned the Trinity, but how did these prophets get this message? God the Father delivered it to them, sometimes through the Holy Spirit, sometimes through vision. So definitely the Trinity is involved here. And Jesus says, you have rejected it, and you have rejected me. So there were two groups that are contrasted here. Then there's two births that were contrasted. Two births that were contrasted, a physical birth and a spiritual birth. And this is back in chapter 3, verses 3 through 8. We see this highlighted. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus's response is, how can a man be born when he is old? I guess we could put that down. Something else we know about Nicodemus, he must have been old. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? All right. Is Jesus talking about that kind of birth? Hopefully we know. We've read it twice. No, he's not talking about that kind of birth. So why is Nicodemus focused and fixated on crawling into his mother's womb and being reborn? Any thoughts on this? Why is that where Nicodemus' brain goes? What's that? Oh, okay. Anybody got a thought? Yes, Dave. Okay. Yep, Jesus is talking about spiritual things, and Nicodemus could only focus on the physical. Why would he want to focus on the physical? Yes?
The Pharisees were trying to fulfill the minutiae of the law in very physical, practical, or even practical ways. So probably the first thought is, oh, this is one more thing I've got to do.
Okay. Yep, This is a deed that has to be done. This is another act that will prove my righteousness. Okay? George, what were you going to say?
I thought he knew that he didn't know anything about the spiritual.
Okay, he didn't know about the spiritual. That's important, right? Paul tells the Corinthians that the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're spiritually discerned, and he's spiritually dead. So Nicodemus can't understand the spiritual. But also think about the fact that Nicodemus is a Pharisee and a Jew. And what did they count on to get them into the kingdom? Being born of Abraham. He was born a Jew. So that meant he was automatically in God's kingdom. He was part of the chosen nation. So if there was any kind of birth that was going to mean anything to God, it was going to have to be the birth of a Jew to Jewish parents. And so Nicodemus here is born again, and he goes, okay, so I get born twice of a Jewish mom. That solves my problem? Really? Okay, how do I do that? And Jesus is going to teach him that he didn't come just to save Jews. In fact, as we'll see in verse 16, whether it's Jesus speaking this or John recording this, the truth is still the same. When Nicodemus or any other person that was a Jew, especially a Pharisee, heard Jesus or John say, God loves the world, they would have been shocked. Because they did not believe God loves the world. They would have heard, instead of, as we hear it in English, world, they would have heard it Gentile. For God so loves the Gentiles. And they would have said, no. God only loves the Jews. He'll accept Gentiles that become proselytes to the Jewish faith. But God does not love Gentiles. God's going to put the Gentiles down. He's going to take out these Roman Gentiles and put them under our feet, and we're going to rule over them. And verse 16 contrasts that with this idea that Nicodemus had, that being born a Jew was so important. And Jesus says, it's not your physical birth that gets you into the kingdom. It's being born from above. We read in our English text, born again, but that word could also be translated born from above. And I think as Jesus continues to talk, he's going to keep talking about these things that are from above, as spiritual things, things of the Spirit of God. And so Jesus contrasts with what Nicodemus was clinging on to get favor with God. I am part of the chosen nation. And Jesus says, your whole nation is lying in condemnation and must be born again. They must be born of the Spirit. Verse 5 is somewhat kind of tricky, a little bit confusing. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, and a lot of times we try to divide those into two separate things, like being born of water and then separate from born of the Spirit, but this is grammatically tied together. This is one idea. So he's not saying born of the water and born of the Spirit. He's saying born of water and Spirit. Okay, and we're not going to look at it tonight, but if you'd like to write down these references, you can put down Isaiah. I just lost my place. I apologize. Isaiah chapter 44, verses 3 through 5. And Ezekiel 36, 25 through 27. And these are both places, there's also some in Proverbs, but these are places where this idea of being washed with water and being given the Spirit come together. And it's predictive of how God is going to spare people, how he's going to bring them into relationship with him and bring them into his kingdom. And this is something that God does. This isn't something that they do. And so, again, Jesus is saying to this teacher of the Old Testament, how is it that you have not seen this? When's the last time you taught Isaiah, Nicodemus? When's the last time you read through Ezekiel? Didn't you see that this is what is necessary, that God has to give you a new spirit and he has to cleanse you from without and within? Do you not see that God must do this different work in you? But in verses 6 and 7, Jesus highlights the fact that a person with a physical birth can only hope for a physical kingdom. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. How are you going to enter into a spiritual kingdom with God if all you are is born of the flesh? But he says if you are born from above, you can have entrance into the spiritual kingdom of God. So there are two births. There's a physical birth and a spiritual birth. And those who are only born physically cannot see the kingdom of God and cannot enter the kingdom of God. And I don't think that those are necessarily the same thing. I think when Jesus says at the beginning there that he can't see, this is in verse 3, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I think he's specifically saying, you can't perceive it. I'm right here. I am the king. And you can't see it. And I have reason to believe that. Jesus has taught this in other places. Luke 17 is one where he's talking to the Pharisees. And they want to know about the kingdom. And he says, the kingdom is in your midst. I'm standing right here. And you don't see it. And in other places, Jesus talks about those who have eyes to see and ears to hear. And those who do not have eyes to see and eyes to hear. Or ears to hear. And so this is two different types of perception. Two different types of perception. One is that one that can see the kingdom of God and one that cannot. Also, if we contrast Matthew 16, 28 with Mark 9, 1, listen to these two verses. Matthew 16, 28 says, truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Mark 9, 1, he said to them, truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power. Same teaching. In one case, it's the kingdom of God. In the other, it's the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And Jesus puts those up as parallels. The king is the kingdom. And Jesus is saying, you've come to the kingdom. You're standing in the presence of the king, and you still can't see it. He could see it physically. He didn't have the spiritual perception to see it. Again, if we could go back to chapter 1 just for a minute. Chapter 1, verse 49 through 51. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you're the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. It's like, wow, that escalated quickly. Jesus answered him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. Here we have Nathanael. He sees one sign. Jesus says, hey, I saw you under the fig tree. And immediately, Nathanael says, you're the Messiah. Look over to chapter 2, verse 11. This is after Jesus changes water into wine at the wedding of Cana. Verse 11 says, this, the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Go to verse 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. Now back into our text, verse 2. Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Chapter 1, chapter 2, we see all of these people that come to Jesus and they say, you've got to be the Messiah because you're doing this sign. In chapter 4, you're going to see the Samaritans coming and believing in God, in Jesus, because of his signs and because of his teaching. But Nicodemus can't figure it out. The Pharisees and the Sanhedrin, they can't figure it out. And Jesus says there's two different types of perception. There's a physical perception and there's a spiritual. And here, Nicodemus and all of these Jewish leaders lacked the spiritual perception that these other Jews that weren't on the Sanhedrin and even the Samaritans were able to see. Two different perceptions. And Jesus is going to bring this out in his ministry as well when he heals a blind man who's able to spiritually see what Jesus' own disciples can't see. And so this idea of two different perceptions we see contrasted throughout Jesus' ministry. But here John, I believe, is bringing this out when he has Jesus, or when he records Jesus' words where he says, unless you're born again, unless you have the spiritual insight, you will not even see the spiritual things that are being done by Christ. And so there are two different types of perception here. And those are reflected in the two different responses to Jesus. There's belief and there's rejection. And we see this in verses 15 through 18 of chapter 3. Chapter 3. That whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. Remember, Nicodemus's idea is, well, the Messiah is going to come and he's going to put down Rome. He's going to conquer those Gentile nations so that the Jews can have their kingdom and rule over everybody. And he says, I didn't come to condemn the world. I came to offer salvation to the world. And whoever, Jew or Gentile, that believes in him is not condemned. Does that mean everybody will be saved? Jew or Gentile? Well, there will be some Jews, there will be some Gentiles. But whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So there are two responses to Jesus. There's a response of those who believe, and there's the response of those who reject. And there's two outcomes based upon those two. We'll look at those in just a second. But again, these who are rejecting, unfortunately, are rejecting because they lack spiritual perception. They lack the spiritual insight. They lack spiritual life. And so even though Jesus is standing right there doing all the signs that the prophets had predicted of the Messiah, they still cannot see Jesus as king. And so they reject, and they remain under condemnation. They've rejected rather than believing, and so they will be condemned. And Jesus says, and they won't be able to see the kingdom of God. And they won't be able to enter into the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Jesus illustrates this in verse 8 with the wind. And in several languages, two of which being Hebrew and Greek, the word for spirit and the word for wind are the exact same word. So Jesus is kind of playing with the word there. And so he uses the illustration of the wind here to not only illustrate the spirit, but also to kind of combine the picture with the reality. And so he says, the wind blows where it wishes, you hear its sound, you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Or we could read it, the Spirit blows or speaks where he wishes, and you hear his voice, but you do not know where he's coming from or where he is going. And I think Jesus is intentionally bringing this word picture out for Nicodemus so that Nicodemus can kind of think through that. Okay, so you're right. I can't see the wind. I don't know where the wind starts, where the wind's going. You say, well, we can figure that out today because we have Doppler radar. Right? So now this verse is no longer any good. No, you still don't really understand everything there is to know about the wind, and the weatherman's wrong. So we can't know for sure. But Jesus' point is not to say, wait until you have Doppler radar and then you'll understand. Jesus' point is to say, you don't really see the wind's origin and you don't know its destination. You don't really know even what its plan is or what the course is or what's going on. All you know is the effects that you see. And when the Spirit works in the life of a person, you will see the effects. Even though you don't see the Spirit, you will see a change in this person. Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, and he highlights the fact that when the Spirit does a work in our life, it doesn't leave us dormant and fruitless. It produces lots of fruit. As you're going out the lobby, you'll see the fruit of the Spirit tree there in the back, and you can kind of rehearse those in your mind as you walk by, and perhaps even let that be a reminder to you. Holy Spirit, work in me to have love for my neighbor, to have joy, to have peace, to have patience, to have kindness. Right? All of these things are not things that we do. These are the fruit of the Spirit working in us. And so as people see us responding to terrible, horrible, no good, very bad things in our life with joy and love and patience and kindness and gentleness and faith, they say, what is going on with you? You say, yeah, you can't see where the wind's coming from either. But it accomplishes something. You can see the effects of the wind, and you can see the effects of the Spirit. And Jesus is telling Nicodemus, there's those effects that have not happened in your life yet. They won't happen until you are born from above. We've mentioned this already. I'll go quickly through this. Two different views of the kingdom. Nicodemus had a view of the kingdom that was limited to Israel. And Jesus is going to say, no, my kingdom is for all nations. It's not just for Israel. Nicodemus wanted Jesus to condemn the Roman Gentiles so that Israel could enjoy her independence. And he was counting on his Jewish heritage and his keeping of the Mosaic law to give him entrance into the kingdom. Notice again verses 1 and 4 of chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And verse 4 is when he asks, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? These are the things that Nicodemus believed were important to get him into the kingdom of God. And Jesus says, those things will do you no good whatsoever. The only thing that allows you to see and enter the kingdom is being born of the Spirit, being born from above. And in verses 15 to 18, Jesus explains that Christ did not come to condemn Rome or the rest of the Gentile nations, but to offer salvation to all nations. These were people that were under condemnation, right? He says they were already condemned. They were already in condemnation. That's not why he came. He came to rescue from condemnation to all who would believe. And so he highlights for Nicodemus' sake and for our sake that it's not just the chosen nation of Israel that God is concerned with. This was true, we've seen in the Old Testament as well. And we've seen this in some of our missions conferences, where the New Testament in Corinthians, he points back, he says, this was always true, that God desired to spare the Gentiles as well. And we see this in Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. Elsewhere in Revelation as well. But in 5, 9, and 10, he says, they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll. This is Jesus. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom. Right? Jesus' plan all along was not to rescue merely the Jews. In fact, Romans tells us that the Jews kind of blew it. And Jesus is actually going to give parables that are going to describe the fact that Jesus came and he presented himself first to the Jews. And what did they do? They rejected him. And that's what John 1 also talks about. And so then he goes to the Gentiles. And he makes the Jews jealous, Romans 9 says. And the Jews then come back to him and he grafts them back in. Two different views of the kingdom. One that's limited, one that is expansive throughout all nations. And again, Revelation doesn't say that every person from every tribe will be saved, but that there will be people from every tribe and language and people and nation, and God will make them into a kingdom. But there were two outcomes that we haven't talked about. The outcomes of those that respond to Jesus differently. Those that believe are given life. They are not condemned. And Romans 8 says they cannot be condemned. Those that are in Christ cannot be condemned. They cannot suffer judgment. God will never pour out wrath upon us because we are in Christ and Christ has already suffered for our sin. But for those who still are bearing wrath of God upon them, he says they are condemned. They who have rejected Christ, those who do not believe in his name, whether they are Jew or Gentile, will be condemned. In fact, he says they are condemned already. And remember, Jesus is saying this before he goes to the cross. I'm not going to jump through all of the theological implications of that, but think about that. Jesus, before he died on the cross, identified that there were people who were already condemned, that would not believe on him. And Jesus offers salvation not on the basis of nationality, but on the basis of those who believe. And he desires to raise up a people from every nation. So there are two outcomes. And these outcomes then are highlighted at the very end in two reactions to the light. Two reactions to the light. There are those who are doing evil deeds, and they, he says, love darkness rather than the light because their deeds are evil. They do not want their deeds to be exposed or to be seen. They hate the light. And there are many in John's gospel who hated the light of Jesus and sought to kill him and ultimately did. But then there are those, in verse 21, it says, whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. And we see this in John 1 and John 2 and John 4 of not only Jews but Samaritans. And we'll see it later of other Gentiles that come to the light. And they come to the light. Why? Because their works have been carried out in God. As God gave them the perception to see the spiritual things. God gave them eyes to see, ears to hear. He changed them. He accomplished a work in them, through them, with them. And those people will not run from the light. They will run to the light. And so even though Nicodemus came to Jesus in the darkness, he came to the light. He didn't know it at the time, but I believe it was God working in him to bring him to the light. There is a reason why I believe he asked the questions he asked. There's a reason why we see him struggling with his Pharisaical brethren over whether Jesus should be heard or not. And there's a reason at the end of John's gospel that he is there to help with the burial of Jesus. And all of that is not because of Nicodemus. And it's not because he was a child of Abraham. It was because of the works that have been carried out in God. And we see that in Nicodemus' life. And Jesus is giving this truth to Nicodemus, not just so that Nicodemus could have it to himself. Remember, Jesus says, this is true for all of those people you represent. And Nicodemus was to take this message back to the Jews and the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin and say to them, you must be born again. And it's the same truth that we are to read and hear and think on. Have you been born again? Being born in America does not make you a Christian. Being born in a Christian home does not make you a Christian. Being born and living a life that comes to church every Sunday and checks off every box does not make you a Christian. What makes you a Christian is belief and seeing God in Christ, believing on his name, making him your king, and that can only happen if he changes your perception and does this work that verse 21 talks about. If he carries that out in your life, you can hear with ears that perceive, you can see with eyes that perceive, and you will come to the light. And everybody else will run from the light. And for those of us who have come to the light, we rejoice. But we're not supposed to stop. We're supposed to do what Nicodemus was supposed to do and take that message to others and say, here is the truth. You've been born physically. You must be born spiritually. Because you are dead in your trespasses and sins, you must have new life in Christ. You must be born of above. And so the teacher taught the teacher about the second birth, and he teaches us as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much again for sending Jesus to live a perfect life, to die our sacrificial death, and to present the truth of this word and this gospel to us, that we might hear, and by hearing your word, we have opportunity to receive faith. Because faith comes from hearing your word. I ask, Lord, that you would shine into the hearts of darkness tonight. Those who are still in the dark need the light of your word, need the light of your spirit. And I ask, Lord, that you would accomplish that work. That you would carry it through in their life. You would be the author and the finisher of their faith, and you would grant to them eternal life. that you would grant faith and repentance, that they would be able to perceive the truth of who you are. For those who you in whom you've already done work, I ask, Lord, that you would give us confidence and boldness to proclaim this truth to others, that as we have been taught, we also would teach, that we would present this new birth, the birth from above. We ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.